Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio. And we are here again bringing you another treat to the table or the banquet table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you, I come hungry every week, and I just hope that you do too, that you can enjoy the delicacies of the Word of God that would feed the soul, nourish your thirst, and give you the energy that you need to keep pressing forward, to keep doing the will of God at all costs. We are going to have a delight. We are bringing a new mini-series out of the book of Hebrews. And we're calling this series Hebrews 101. And I thought that would be so fitting for us to learn what the book of Hebrews is trying to teach us as a body of Christ, and learn how to apply the principles in the book of Hebrews to our own life. The book of Hebrew will be exposed and expounded on tonight by a familiar voice that we've had on Mission for the Heart program. Pastor Michael Crow and myself will be bringing you through this mini-series, Hebrews 101. And in the first series of Hebrews 101, the points outlined will be the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of his message, the preeminence of his glory, and the preeminence of his rest. The writer of Hebrews defines Christ as high priest of Christianity, superior to the Aaron, the priesthood, and the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So it's a beautiful, beautiful teaching on who is priest of our life, who is head of our life, preeminence, meaning superiority, who is superior, who is the head of our life. And that's something that you need to take a look at in your life, and see if you line up with who is priority in your life, who takes precedence in your life. And I'm going to allow my co-host to just come right on in and let's get started. So please come hungry, come thirsty for the Word of God in this beautiful book of Hebrews, and we're just going to get right to the point, or right to the matter of things concerning the first few chapters in the book of Hebrew. And Pastor Crow, if you could go ahead and open the pages of this series, Hebrews 101. So if you could get your Bibles, your pad, and your pencil ready to just take some good notes that would help you hunger even more for the Word of God, that you would grow and be an instrument for God's use, and that you would just be ready, willing, and able. So, Pastor Crow, if you would, go ahead and help us get started.
First of all, I want to say good evening to you and to your listeners all over the world. And I'm wondering, can you hear me okay and everything?
Oh, we hear you just fine.
All right. Well, I want to, first of all, thank God for you and thank God for blessing you another year. Here we are into year 15 2015, and God is continuing to use you to spread the gospel. And I want to let you know that we, the Baldwin Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, keep you in our prayers, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to use you in these closing days of grace to tell a dying world about Jesus Christ. And
Amen.
We want to start out in this book of Hebrew, which is a very interesting book. I want to call it my favorite. I really like Paul, but Hebrew is motivating to me when you look at the background and you look at the story and you look at how the author is inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this message. Now, and whenever you study Hebrew, the first thing you want to always do is find out who your audience is. Find out who your author is. Find out what the theme of the book is. And in studying this, we got to keep in mind that the author of Hebrew, for many years, scholars have not been able to determine who is actually the author. There are many different views as to who the author of this book is, but no one can say certain who the author is. So, sake of argument, let's just say, and I think Smith, we can all agree on this, that the Holy Ghost is the author. We know He is the one that inspired someone to write this book to be a blessing even to us today. So we know now that the Holy Ghost is the author. Now let's look at the people, which I find very interesting, and I want to encourage your listeners when they get a chance to study as much as they can about this group of Hebrew people, which when you study, you'll find out that they were Hebrews that had converted to Judaism. They went from Judaism to Christianity. And that happens to every person that when the gospel is preached and that individual accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We used to say they hear the word, they receive the word, and they are converted. The audience in this book had been somewhere along the line. They heard the word of God, and they received the word of God, and they became Jewish Christians. Now, if you read further, Mr. Smith, you'll find out that on their Christian journey as Christians, they ran into a lot of problems. They were ostracized. They were misused. They were abused. All because they had accepted Christianity, people treated them differently. And as you go on to read, you'll find out that things got so bad until they were ready to turn around and go back to Judaism. They just couldn't take it anymore. They were abused by their peers so much. Their land was taken. Their money was taken. They were abused. They were on the verge of going back to Judaism because they just felt that this Christian journey wasn't worth it. And there's a thought there that, I believe that there might be somebody in the audience tonight that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And along the way, it has gotten difficult. It is difficult. It has become difficult. And sometimes darkness always want to try to talk us into going back to where we came from. And this is the mistake that the forefathers of these Hebrews made. They ended missing out on Canaan because they doubted God at the last minute, right at the Canaan step, they doubted it. And this is one of the arguments that the author is trying to get them to see. Whatever you do, whatever you're faced with, you got the best that you can get. Now, when we talk about the theme of the book, that's the theme of this book. Most theologians say the theme of this book is better. B-E-T-T-E-R. Better. Now, one thing we can say for sure, that God does not make mistakes. Adam fell in the garden. The first work of grace that God gave the Jewish people were the Ten Commandments. Through the Ten Commandments, through the ordinance, through the ceremonies, they were able to reconcile and talk to God based on what they did according to how they were instructed. Are you with me?
Yes.
And that's a good thing to know, that even though Adam fell in the garden, God had a redemptive plan to reconcile man back to him. And in the first work of grace, Sister Smith, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the ordinance, and he said, look, this is what you need to do. And what we found out, as much as they tried with the sacrifice, as much as they tried with the ordinance, because the message came from the mind of God, they couldn't do it. They meant well. They tried. They tried to be righteous, but instead they became self-righteous. All what God had done for them, they still front the test. I wish I had somebody. I think the old preacher would say that God had to come himself. They tried it with the sacrifice. They tried it with the sheep. But the flesh, their self-righteousness, will not let them be able to keep the Ten Commandments. They fail and they front the test. So in the second work of grace, are you with me, Sister Smith? God said,
yes.
I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to help you a different way this time. He said, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and that you couldn't do in the flesh, he's going to do it in the flesh. And oh, what a redemptive story. As we get ready to get into the scripture, Christ came. Now, if you notice, I talked about better. See, the first redemptive plan of God was great and was no problem. He just, when he sent his son, gave us a better way. I tell him all the time at church every now and then, to Smith, that I'm so glad when we go to church on Sundays, I don't have to pack no goat in there, pull no bull in there, pull no pigeon. Can you imagine what kind of chaos that would be if we were under the same sacrifices, same ordinance that they were under? But since Christ came, there's no need for another sacrifice. He came himself. He was sinless. He came and did what we couldn't do in the flesh. And he died for our sins. And he went back to heaven, but he sent the what? Holy Spirit. He said, now I'm going to work from the inside. When you read the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was what? Upon them, upon man. But in the New Testament, he's what? In man. And here you have this audience today. Here you have these Hebrew people were disappointed in their Christian journey, and they were wanted to turn around, but the author is telling them, you got the best you can get. Judaism is all right, but Christianity is better. Now, as we enter into this chapter, and I know we living in a time now, Sister Stick, where folks are sensitive about their God, their Savior. It's over 400 different religions in the world, and this politically correct world, you got to be careful what you say about somebody else, God. Well, we'll skip that tonight because I'm going to talk about my God, my Savior. I don't have to waste my time talking about nobody else. I'm talking about my Savior that came down through 42 generations and died for my sins. Now, the first thing we want to look at in this three little points that I hope our audience can get, and I want to start out, Sister Smith, do you have your Bible? Start out with you reading that first verse and come down to the fourth verse. From the first verse, from Hebrew chapter 1, come down to the fourth and fifth verse. Could you do that for me?
Okay. Hebrews 1, verse 1, or 4?
Uh-huh.
Which verse?
Start at verse 1 and go to verse 5.
Okay. Chapter 1, correct?
Correct.
All right. Here I go. Okay. Hebrews 1, verse 1, chapter 1. Starting at verse 4 or?
Starting at verse 1, chapter 1,
okay.
Verse 1, 1 through
okay.
5.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds,
mm-hmm.
who being the brightness of his glory,
uh-huh.
and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become
mm-hmm.
so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me, my son," and that's
oh,
verse 5.
Now, what a powerful word. Now, here's the first point, and I want to make sure our audience get that. We're looking at the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. Now, when you look at that word preeminence up, that means none can compare. There's nothing better. There's no body that can compare. If you noticed in that fourth verse, it said being made so much better. And as I stated earlier, that's the theme of Hebrew. God didn't do nothing wrong. God just did it better. And in past times, he spoke through the prophets. In past times, he spoke through the angels. But now he's going to speak through the Son. And there is nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody under the earth that's better than Jesus Christ. The prophets, they God used them in a miraculous way. Thank God for Abraham. Thank God for Isaac. Thank God for Jacob. Thank God. God used them in a miraculous way. But Jesus is better. Thank God for the angels, and what a position to be an angel of God. In our studies, we know that angels are messengers of God. The old preachers say they go when he say go. They come back when he say come back. They stop when he say stop. What a wonderful position to be an angel of God. But Jesus is better. Now, I don't want to compare nobody else's Savior, but I do want to run my Savior background down to let you know that he's better than the rest. He's better than the best and sweeter than the rest, because when you look at his deity, he's all God and all man. Nobody can touch that. He's all God and all man at the same time. If you want to compare his birth, if I had time, I'd take you through the incarnated birth as to how the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. None can compare. He was with God in eternity. If I had time, I'd take you to John 1 and 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the Word. I'm talking about before there was a, whatchamacallit, or before there was a when or where. Can't nobody compare with that. He in time, in creation, if you go to Genesis, he was with the Father. Because they say, what, let us make. There's none of that compare. That's all I'm trying to say. None can compare to Jesus Christ. And when I get to talking about Jesus Christ, I feel so good because I'm so glad that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him perish but have eternal life. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue must confess that there's none that can compare to Christ. And can I just go one step further? And because I think the audience get it, there's none that compare. He's the only one that came down through 42 generations, gave his hands to the nail, gave his side to the spear, gave his feet to the spike, gave his head to the thorn, and died for you and our sins on Calvary's Hill. None can compare. We call that the preeminence of Christ. And what the author is telling the audience, yeah, you can go back to Judaism, but Christianity is better. And it's better because Jesus is better. Lord have mercy, sister. Can't nobody top it. Can't nobody do what he did. The old folks say, when Adam fell in the garden, he stepped out of divinity and wrapped divinity in a suit of humanity and condescended through 42 generations, born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, that none of that can compare. And when we talk about Jesus, oh, Lord have mercy, we could talk about the rose of Sharon, because you got to remember that he is concealed in the Old Testament, but he is revealed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he was the rose of Sharon. In the Old Testament, he was Ezekiel wheel in the middle of a wheel. In the Old Testament, he was Abraham's seed. In the Old Testament, he was Isaac's substitute. In the New Testament, he is our high tower, buckler, and shield. There's none that compares. And I just want to take this time before I move to my second point, and I want to offer him to anybody that don't know him in the pardon of their sins. His name is Jesus Christ. And he died for your sins. He was all God and all man at the same time. And he condescended to come down to this world to die for our sins so that we might have a right to eternal life. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing. Can I move to my second point, Sister Smith? We deal with the preeminence. But that not only is there's none that can compare to him, I want you to go over to the second chapter. There's none that can compare to his message. I'm talking about the preeminence of his message. We deal with the preeminence of Christ, but the preeminence of Christ's message. Wait a minute. Can you start at that first verse, Sister Smith, and just come down? I'll tell you where to stop because I want you to get the two messages. But there's no message that can compare to his message. Start at that first verse.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?
Hold it right there. How can we escape if we neglect, and somebody here don't know him in the part of life, so great salvation? Now, you got two messages here. You got two messages. The first message that came from God, as we discussed earlier, was the Ten Commandments. A good message. It reconciled the Jewish people back to God. Good message. Keep the Ten Commandments. Thou shall, you shall. Good message. Good message because God gave it. It came out of the mind of God. But God got a better message. The better message is salvation. God have mercy. And the author is telling the audience, now wait a minute, now. You can't neglect what you heard. So greater what salvation. And that's a good message in the closing days of grace, that you don't have to go to hell because Christ died for your sin, and you have all you have to do is believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that the Holy Spirit has a way, and you shall be saved. What a message. What a message, Sister Smith. When I look and see how evil this world is, when I read God's word and see what's coming in the tribulation period, when I look around and see how darkness is trying to do everything he can to kill, steal, and destroy, what a wonderful message to know that I don't have to put up with that. I have a right to the tree of life, through the salvation, through Jesus. What a message. And I just want to pass that message on to somebody that may not have heard that message. That, guess what? You don't have to go to hell, and there is a hell. If I had time, I'd take it to Lazarus at the rich man. There is a hell. But because of the message of salvation to everyone that believes it, that's a better message. Because the Ten Commandments was the schoolmaster. The Ten Commandments showed me where I did wrong. The Ten Commandments showed me my shortcomings. All but salvation through the blood of Christ. It can save me. It can heal me. It can free me from the penalty of sin. It can help me be free from some of the power of sin. And one glad morning, salvation will keep me from the presence of sin. What a message. And I want to send that message out to you today. There are a lot of messages going out over TV. There's a lot of messages going out over the radio. There's a lot of messages going out over the Internet. messages everywhere, but there's no greater message than the salvation of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, you ought to thank God for Sister Smith allowing the Holy Spirit to let the message pass through tonight on this broadcast. A great salvation. You don't have to go to hell. All you got to do is step to Christ. Now, if I had a little time, and I'm about to move to my next point, if I see called salvation bring justification, because we were guilty, because Adam sinned and fell in the garden, we were all born in sin. But because of the blood of Christ, we are now justified. That's the doctrine of justification. Then you have the doctrine of sanctification. Because Christ died and gave us salvation, we had the character of Adam. Now we have the character of Christ. So salvation brought us justification. It brought us sanctification. Can I make one more round? It brought us identification. We can identify with him. And it brought us reconciliation. We can put our hand back in God's hand. What a message. What a message. And it's the greatest message ever told. Let me move on, because I could get hung up on that, because it's that message that saved my life. It's that message that saved somebody's life that's listening on the radio. What a message. And there are a lot of messages going on in this 21st century, all kind of communication, but there is no message greater than Christ's message. The Ten Commandments was a good message, but salvation is a better message. Come on, Sister Smith. We want to move right on down to that third chapter. And when you get to that third chapter, I want you to start at that first verse. Now, we've dealt with the preeminence of Christ. Is that right? There's none that can compare. We dealt with the preeminence of Christ's message. There's no greater message than the message of salvation. Now, three chapters that started verse 1 in chapter 3, Mr. Smith.
Okay.
And just read.
Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much as he who built the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end.
Hold it right there.
Therefore,
hold it right there, Sister Smith. Now we're looking at the preeminence of his glory. We dealt with the preeminence of Christ. None can compare. We dealt with the preeminence of his message. There's no greater message. But now the author is telling the audience about the preeminence of his glory. Out of all the folks in the Bible, all the prophets, the angels, none can compare to the glory can compare. Moses was a great example. The Hebrew people loved Moses. Moses played a great role in the house of God. He was a servant. He was used by God to establish his kingdom. But Jesus' glory is greater than Moses. Which I had somebody else. They love Moses. And Moses did a great job. But when we were coming up, we were always known, Moses was always known, Sister Smith, as a great leader that God used to bring his people out. And oh, my Lord, what a miraculous story. What a breathtaking event. What a wonderful example of the greatness of God, how he used one Moses to bring his people that were in captivity, in bondage. He heard his people cry, and he nominated and elected Moses to make Pharaoh let his people go. That's a marvelous thing. That's a beautiful event. And it'll go down in the history of the Hebrew people, one of the greatest exodus in the world. He brought them. I wish I, you know, so I try to stay calm right up in here, because when I think about how Moses brought them out of Egypt, brought them across their Red Sea. Somebody know the story. Brought them through the wilderness as God dealt with them, as God fed them manna from heaven, as God never let his shoes run out. Moses was the leader, but the scripture here in Hebrews say Moses was just a servant in the house. Jesus is the son of the house. I tell that Thurston Smith, my boys, when they come over my house, you know, as long as I'm in town, as long as I'm in the house, they know whose house it is. Lord, but let me leave, and they think it's theirs. You can't come in there and get nothing. They. But Jesus is the owner of his father's house. Moses was a good man, but he was a servant in the house. The scriptures say Jesus had more glory than Moses. Lord have mercy. And you know Moses had some glory when he went up into the mountain and came back down with the Ten Commandments. He had such a glow on his face. How he communicated with God to bring. Wonderful story. Great leader. But Moses was a great leader. But Jesus was the greatest leader that ever was, because he led us from hell bound to heaven bound. And if you don't have a leader today in your life, I want to introduce you to the preeminence of Christ. I want to introduce you to the preeminence of his message. I want to let you know that nobody has no glory, the preeminence of his glory. There's none that compare. Jesus was baptized. God said, that's my son whom I'm well pleased. And I got to pass this on. The old preacher say, when he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he took on the form of a servant. He condescended. And some of the old preachers say, when he got ready to put divinity in humanity, he gave his glitter to the stars. He gave his glory to the moon. He gave his brightness to the sun. And you were born in a manger for you and for me. There's nobody's glory. Bring them on. Abraham, the father of faith, can't match it with him. Daniel, a praying man, good man, but he can't match up with Jesus' glory. Samson, a strong man, but he's not strong as what Jesus was. You name them, none of them can compare to the what? Glory of Jesus Christ. No, I'm almost finished, and And I want to bring it up a little early, but I'm too heavy. I got one more point to go, but what a glorious day when he arose on the third day morning with all power. All I'm saying is you name the individual in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, no one glory can compare to the glory of Christ. And the author is trying to tell these Hebrew Christians, don't go back. You got the best that you can get. Now, let me close this out just a bit. Let me close this out because I want you to go to that third chapter. And I'll go to that fourth chapter. Are you with me, Ms. Smith?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Fourth chapter. And I want you to start at verse 1. And I think we'll read about the first three verses. Now, I want to make sure the audience is keeping up with us now. We started out with what? The preeminence of Christ. None can compare. Then we dealt with the preeminence of Christ's message. There's no greater message. Then we dealt with the preeminence of Christ's glory. We found that nobody's glory cannot shine Jesus' glory. Now, I want you to read this fourth chapter, the first three verses, and we'll have one more nugget that God going to show us.
Okay. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Wait a minute. And here's my last point. The preeminence of his Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Christ's message. Preeminence of Christ's glory. And here we have the preeminence of Christ's rest. If you notice in that first verse, look what the author said. He said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of entering into his rest. Now, what we have to look at here is that the whole plan that God had promised Israel, the promised land, Joshua was getting ready to take them over. Moses was getting ready to take them into the what? Promised land. There in the promised land, they believed that they would get rest. Joshua was going to take them only in a little fuss. And they, after all that they had been through, they flunked to death. Now, that's a whole other subject. We'll discuss this subject on another day. But when they saw Canaan, you know the story, they saw the giants in the land, and he sent 12 spies out. And only two spies came back with good news. The other spies were afraid. They doubted God. And God got angry and did not let them enter into his rest because they doubted him. A lot of folks nowadays, when we talk about sin and sinning, most folks, when it comes down to drinking and, you know, they, drugs, and which all are sins. But one of the greatest sins that we can commit is selfishness. God killed the whole, he refused to let a whole generation in because they what? Doubted him. And because they doubted him, they did not enter into the rest. Now when you talk of Joshua taking them in, that's a what? Physical rest. And here the author is talking to the Hebrew people. He said, now, don't do nothing crazy because you don't want to lose what you got promised. God promised you rest. I know you're in the middle of a hard time. I know things are difficult. I know this Christian journey is hard. But God promised you rest. But don't be like your forefathers. They got turned around. And there's a fear. Now, that fear, that's not a Freddy Krueger fear. That's not a Casper the Friendly Ghost fear. That's a fear of doubting God, a fear of not believing that God can do what he say he can do, a fear of God brought you thus far, and you think the writer is saying, man, look here, don't miss out on the promise. Because he promised us rest just like he promised your forefathers. Did you read that? And they say he promised your forefathers rest. He said, but I preached the gospel to them. I talked to them all along the way. They did not hear. They did not accept the word. It did not profit them that heard it. And that just might be somebody out there today, Sister Smith. You're tired, you burn out, you want to give up. God is trying to show us through the Hebrew people, don't give up, because I got rest for you. Now, here's my last 3 points, Sister Smith, and I'll let you take over. It's three types of rest that I want to leave you with tonight. Three types of rest that God promised. First of all, there's a physical rest. And people in the radio audience listening, sometimes you can just work yourself to death physically. So you don't have time to praise God. You don't have time to study God. You just work, and physically you're tired. Then there is a spiritual rest, just like you got to rest. God says, that's why you have to have your off days. You can't work 7 days a week. Take you some time off. You have to get some rest for your body. Physical rest, number one. Then you have to have spiritual rest. Now, how do we get spiritual rest? We get spiritual rest just by doing what we're doing right now, studying God's word. It's so peaceful. Somebody in the radio audience, man, you sit back, you all resting. When we rest in his word, that's a spiritual rest. Lord have mercy. I just know somebody just kicked the cover over. Somebody just made somebody resting, and that's what they do when they call you. The God have them listen to you, Sister Smith. They resting in his word. That's a what? Spiritual rest. And then, finally, there's the ultimate rest. One bad morning, when this life is over, we're going to have eternal rest. I don't know about you, Sister Smith, but I'm looking forward to that great day. But I'm thankful for the preeminence of Christ. I'm thankful for the preeminence of his message that saved my life. Thankful for the preeminence of his glory. There's none that has greater glory than him. But then I look forward to his rest. Thank you, Sister Smith. I pray to God. Thank you for letting us rest on this program tonight in the word. And you keep allowing the Holy Spirit to use you. Thank you so much.
Well, Pastor Crow, I tell you, it's always a delight to have you walk us through the pages of life, And I love to look at this Bible as the book of life, and to help us better understand or at least take an inventory of our own life and see if we are in right standing. And so many of these wonderful principles out of the book of Hebrews, through these first four chapters, were an enlightenment to myself, and I just pray and hope to those that are listening tonight that it has been an enlightening to you as well. Because, like Pastor Crow said, there is none better than Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate rest. He is Christ forever. He is the message, as Pastor Crow made mention in John 1:1. He is the message. His life exemplified the message. And that was enlightening to me as well, in addition to his glory. And I like what Revelation speaks about, Pastor Crow, concerning the glory of God being our day. There will be no night. His glory will be radiance that we need for us to see. There will be no sun, and that's S-O-N, because of the glory of God. And that just pleases me so deeply when it comes to that eternal rest.
Yeah.
That's my home. And I hope that is your home as well, to those who are listening to the program. I pray, Pastor Crow and I pray that your rest is eternal rest, that one day where everything will be hidey-hidey, as they say. I heard my grandmother say, my mother say, that we will be at rest. And that's our eternal home. And that is the ultimate, Pastor Crow, the glory, the message, and Christ himself.
Yeah.
He is better. This is the best of the best. And I just thank God that he gave. He didn't have to, but because he loves us, he gave his only begotten son. And he said that we could have rest if we just believe.
Mm-hmm.
And because he doesn't want any one of us to perish. And I just thank God for his grace and mercy on a wayward world. And thank you again, Pastor Crow. Did you have some last thoughts?
Well, my last thoughts, now we're going to look next week not only at the preeminence of Christ, preeminence of his message, preeminence of his glory, preeminence of his rest, but let's take a look at the preeminence of his priesthood. Oh, have mercy. So I look forward on this week to letting the Holy Spirit be the teacher. And once again, Sister Smith, I thought about that resting, that spiritual rest. What we're doing right now on this program, we resting in his word. I just believe somebody just, every time your program come on, they get a chance to just rest. I'm talking about this. Something about God's word makes you just rest. And not only this program, but every program where God's word is being preached and the gospel is being preached, man, to let the Holy Spirit come through, that is rest. And I'm telling you, I'm rested up tonight in his word.
Amen.
And let's keep these. There's somebody just like these Hebrew Christians. You started out strong. But because darkness beat you up so bad, because the world is so cruel, you almost want to turn around and go back. But I want to advise you, like the author is advising these people, don't turn around, because you already have the best. There's nothing you can go back to. Stick with the best. The old preacher said he's better than the best, and he's sweeter than the rest. Thank you.
Amen. Yes, Jesus Christ is definitely better than the best. And I tell you, when we think about our lives, and somehow or another, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have better things. But when you have Christ as the head of your life, he will always lead you to the best and teach us how to minister in a way that is pleasing to him. I just have to say that word better or best, but better seems to be a little more impactful in my heart. And I'm just being real about this and tenderhearted and concerning the word of God. It's not just information that we receive through the pages of the teaching of the Bible, but it's relationship. And that is what we are to receive from the word of God, is to draw us into him, rest in him. And yes, you're right. When we hear the word of God and study the word of God and we minister the word of God in the unique ways that God gives each and every person that is in his house, according to the passage, then we can receive and enjoy him, capital
yeah.
H-I-M. That is the enjoyment of God himself. And it just makes so much sense when the Holy Spirit connects the dots in the pages of life and then connects it to our life, if we let him. And I think that's the importance of being a child of God, is allowing the Holy Spirit connect, reveal, and teach in our life as a crow. And Hebrews does that. Yes, taught them, the writer was teaching them to don't turn back. But the Holy Spirit tells us, don't go back to those wayward ways.
Yeah.
Prostitute yourself to sin, because you've seen the glory of God in your own life. He brought you through and through every single time. If you're listening tonight, you're still standing. You're still here to be a light and a witness to somebody in your own personal circle or to somebody that the Lord will just cross your way. But you're still here. And he allows us to be here to testify, because there are so many in darkness. And Pastor Crow, the message is strong. The message was strong. Don't turn back. You've got the best. Hold on.
Hold
on. God's unchanging hand. And that's what he wants us to do. Look forward. Don't crave to go back, because
yeah.
he's brought us through too many situations, too many circumstances for us to want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to anger God. And so we just do better day by day, trusting
day
him,
by, yeah.
calling out his name, telling him who he is, and giving him the glory. So I tell you, I thank you, Pastor Crow. I'm going to be excited, super excited about next week, because we're just going to continue to press our way through these pages.
through this series called Hebrews 101, and that's why we're students. Students of his word. Amen. So I like this spiritual college that we're in on a Thursday evening. It just makes it restful. So this brings us to the end of our program, and I don't even want to let go. I don't want to let go of the good doctrinal teaching through the vessel, Pastor Crow. The Holy Spirit works in and through us if we let him. And I thank God that, Pastor Crow, you come and meet with me and continue to want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to feed the sheep. To feed the sheep is what Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. And I thank God for the ministry. Those who are listening tonight, we don't want to close without giving an extension of the salvation that is available to so many. It's free. And if you would pray with me tonight, right now at this very moment, I'm just going to take this moment to extend the hand of salvation to someone who may be listening to this program and offer them the free gift that is better. And pray with me, brothers and sisters in Christ that are listening tonight, and if we could just say a prayer of salvation. Pastor Crow, why don't you go ahead and do that before we end our program?
Okay. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, our hearts lifted. Our Father in heaven, thank you, first of all, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Above all, thank you for your darling Son, Jesus Christ, that died in our place on Calvary's Hill. Now, there may be someone under the sound of my voice that don't know the preeminence of Christ. But tonight you heard the preeminence of his message. Holy Spirit told you about the preeminence of his glory. Holy Spirit told you the promise of his rest. But you don't know him in the pardoning of your sin. This is your opportunity to be reconciled back to God. This is your opportunity. If you believe it in your heart, and if you confess it with your mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, through the incarnated birth, you can be saved. You don't have to go to hell. And right now, in the name of Jesus, if you accept him, if you ask him to come into your life, to open up your eyes so that you could see what he wants you to see, to open up your ears so that you could hear what he wants you to hear, to open up your mouth so you can say what he wants you to say, ask him to come into your heart tonight. Ask him to save you. Cry out to him that you want to be saved. In the name of Jesus, pray that God will lead you to a Bible-believing church where you can go and be with other believers and you all can rest in the word. Somebody don't know him. And this is your opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sin. And I challenge you tonight. God spoke to your heart. Make sure you find your way to the nearest Bible-based church and get on board with us as believers so we can tell a dying world, Jesus, thank you for this program. Thank you for all the listening ears that you have listened to us. And we pray that the scriptures will become real in their life, that their souls are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Crow, and we will meet again at the banquet table. Come hungry, come prepared, and come ready. Let others know about the program. Let them know about the teaching of Hebrews 101. And just always remember that the flowers fadeth, grass withereth, but the word of God remains forever and ever. Thank you so much for being faithful to the program. And this brings us to the end. So God bless you. And
God bless you.
Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and know that he is better. And make him the head of your life. And we will meet again on next week, walking through the rest of this series, Hebrews 101. Thank you so much and good night. And God bless.
Good night.